Suksunimilitam Jenatasmai Sri Guravinavam. Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Shtapitam Jenabhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dudanti Shvapadantikam. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktivrindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. We'd like to welcome all the devotees to wherever we are. Exactly sure where we're at, but we're all together to glorify the appearance day of Lord Ram, who, of course, in your community, in your hearts, is a very prominent personality, prominent deity. You are one of the few communities that are blessed with the presence of the deities of Sitaram, Lakshman, and Hanuman, as given to us by Srila Prabhupada. We know that Lord Ramachandra appeared in this world many, many millions of years ago to fulfill his promise as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as he states in his Gita, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, to protect the pious, to annihilate miscreants, and to reestablish the principles of Dharma. In Krishna's own words, paritranaya sarunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavami juge juge. Actually, this verse is always on the lips of every preacher in Krishna consciousness because it's one of the fundamental verses of the Bhagavad Gita which reveal to us the mystery of the Lord's appearance in this world. The Bhagavatam actually goes into greater detail, explaining the Lord in his various avatars. He is avatari, the source of all the avatars. It's stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Ite chamsa kulo pumsha krishnashtu bhagavan swayam indriya vyakalam lokam vidayunte juge juge. In that chapter of the Bhagavatam, there's a list of the incarnations. Long list. So this verse states that all the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions. But Krishnashtu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. So either the Lord himself as Swayam Bhagavan, possessing the full six opulences of Godhead, comes, or for other missionary purposes, as described previously, he may come in a particular incarnation, which manifests a particular potency of the Lord for that purpose. Actually, the word incarnation is not the best word. Our English language is sometimes not capable of properly translating Sanskrit words, which were part of an Aryan race, a very high civilization. When the Lord actually comes, he's called avatar. Avatar means one who descends from the spiritual world. And incarnation, which is kind of the closest the English dictionary will give, incarnation means incarnation, to come into the flesh. Carne is a Latin verb, which means flesh. So incarnation means to come into the flesh, like reincarnation, to come back into the flesh, to get another body. This Krishna doesn't come in a material body. He comes in his self-same form, Satchidananda Vigraha. The Lord's form is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. So incarnation is not exactly there. What's the best we can do in a second-class civilization that we have in Western countries? We make a comparative study. Avatar is better. But they even misuse that. They make a movie out of it. So these incarnations are coming. These avatars are coming like waves on the ocean. Prabhupada gives it a beautiful description. They're so numerous that they're like the waves on the ocean. Sometimes these analogies are given because we don't may not be able to grasp the philosophical point. So there, if an analogy is given, catch it now. So the incarnations are so many, they come like waves on the ocean. If you go and sit on the beach, we gave the analogy this morning of brightened. I know that's on the beach. So you sit on the beach and you see the waves coming endlessly, 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 endlessly. So there's that many incarnations and more. But although the Lord has established his mission in this world, which is generally the same, to protect his devotees, to annihilate miscreants, to reestablish principles of Dharma, ultimately to give human society a chance to return back home, back to Godhead, he has to come again and again. It's not that he just comes one time and the business is done. He has to come back again and again and again. Because the nature of this world, this material world, is that everything is subject to deterioration. In the spiritual world, everything is always increasing. Prabhupada used to say, Ananda Bhuti Parivanam. It means that the spiritual world, Ananda, the bliss of the spiritual world, is always increasing. Everyone's loving relationship with Krishna is never static. It's always increasing, ad infinitum. We can hardly imagine. Loving relationships in this world, they only go so far. Or even if they're Romeo and Juliet, somebody dies. But in the spiritual world, we also have spiritual forms. We have loving relationships with Krishna, and that love is very deep. What we call love in this world is at best a perverted reflection. But there it's eternal. So Ananda, everything is the principle of expanding the depth of the relationship. But here, everything is subject to deterioration. It's not that, of course, that the words of the Lord when he comes, which are absolute, are subject to deterioration. But because human society tends to become, is inclined towards materialistic life and sense gratification, people forget. The Lord has to come to remind us again and again and again and again. Much of our education is being reminded of the same thing over and over and over. Repetition of something is necessary to properly understand it. So we forget so easily what is the purpose of life, what is the goal of life, and how to achieve it. We're distracted by the material energy, especially in Kali Yuga. The Lord has to come again. Whoa, I told you before. My mother used to say, I'm reminding you, son. Didn't I tell you to pick up your room every day? Yeah. So the Lord has to come again and again in his various incarnations just to set things straight. The religious principles established by the Lord decline in particular because of the efforts of the demoniac. They're adverse to the Lord. So where there's religious principles and pious people, sadhus, saints, and rishis, agitates the asuras. Padma Purana describes there's two classes of men in this world, the divine and the demoniac. And whereas the divine are always working for the welfare of others, materially and most important spiritually, there is a class of men who think just the opposite. Their pleasure is at the expense of others. They will even kill, maim, destroy in order to enjoy. It's difficult for us to comprehend because we are all devotees of the Lord. So we have been blessed with good fortune by Srila Prabhupada, and we naturally, like Prabhupada, want to share our good fortune with others. But there's a class of men, they're bent on destruction, so they can enjoy more than others. And so it happened that many millions of years ago, one great asura named Ravana took birth and systematically introduced irreligion in this world. Like the Lord went to great pain, great pains to introduce religious principles. It's not easy to introduce spirituality in a material society that you may have experienced on the streets, being a preacher. So as the Lord introduces spirituality in the midst of material society, demons like Ravana systematically introduce irreligion. Have we not experienced that in our own lifetimes? Communism was advocating atheism. Marx and Lenin were committed atheists. They introduced a very strange means of governing, completely axiomatically different than Vedic culture, where Lord Ram ruled as a perfect monarch, a perfect king, following the Vedic scriptures, especially the performance of sacrifice, which ensured material prosperity and spiritual prosperity. So Ravana appeared, and he passed certain laws, like stopping the sacrificial fires of the sadhus. He actually passed a law like that. Like sometimes they pass laws that our chanting of Hare Krishna is disturbing society. It's in France, they used to call it, when they would catch us on the streets, they would fine us for noise pollution. You're polluting the atmosphere with your singing. Sir, we are singing names of God, but it is disturbing the people. It's disturbing. This is noise pollution. At one point I had 5,000 francs in penalties because of this great sin of chanting God's name. He cut down the sacred trees like banyan, pipal, ashok, mango, just to cause distress to the devotees. He polluted sacred rivers like the Ganges, the Jamuna, the Saraswati, the Narmada. He forbade worship of the Lord. He terrorized Brahmins and cows. And being extremely powerful, no demigod or man could oppose him. He was so powerful. Just like we see great devotees appear by the grace of the Lord, we also see great demons appear, because this is the world of duality. Up and down, black and white, yes and no, boy and girl, devotee and demon. Of course, the mass of people are innocent. They're just being misdirected sometimes by persons who have selfish interests. When we think of this class of men, we shouldn't think in terms of the general mass of people. They're innocent, probably, but misdirected. They need good direction, and that we're trying to give through the distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books. So there was no other resort than only one person left who could control this Ravana, whose actions were actually terrorizing not only a country or a continent or even a planet, but were disturbing the entire universe. This type of asuras we're talking about. This is not, Prabhupada said, mythology. This is not mythology. This is history, Purana. Purana means the ancient history of the world. Mahabharata means the greater history of India. These are histories which have been recorded down to the eons of time. There are, even the activities of devotees are sometimes glorified on higher planets. Ebayash guksha tribhuvana. We sing in the Guru Puja to Srila Prabhupada every morning, that your glories are heard on the higher planets. Powerful. But the world of duality, sometimes demons appear also, and their actions also affect higher planets, like Hiranyakashipu. Actually, Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu later became Ravana and Kumbhakarna, who became Shishupal and Dandavarka, and who became Jagai and Madai. We're talking about the same persons. History repeats itself. So, Ravana, his activities also affected the higher planets. Like Hiranyakashipu sat on the throne of Indra, and Narada Muni was his foot servant. These things happen. Therefore, Lord Vishnu had to descend. And when Lord Vishnu, when Lord Krishna, Lord Vishnu descend, they come, the Lord comes with the spiritual world. Prabhupada would like to use the analogy, just like a king, when traveling, he's accompanied by his, he takes his family members, he takes his servants, his ministers, his soldiers, etc. So when God comes to the material world, he's accompanied by his various devotees, energies, and potencies. This amazing information we have access to in Vedic scriptures. It's so, how could we not read these books? Prabhupada said we should be fascinated by this information that is given in Srimad Bhagavatam. It's probably, one's mind should be fascinated, so much so that one has no desire to watch movies, read mundane newspapers, surf the internet. One is so satisfied hearing these details of the spiritual world, which no one else has access to outside of the great literature of ancient India. So much so that one just becomes totally absorbed. By hearing and chanting, one comes to the stage of Krishna Smaranam, remembering. If you hear long enough and dutifully enough, then naturally you think of these things. It becomes second nature. Whatever your mind is absorbed in, you will, that will be the source of your meditation. So when the Lord came, he also came with Goddess of Fortune, Sita Devi. Krishna comes, and Radha comes. Radha and Krishna appeared in Vrindavan 5,000 years ago. But whenever the Lord comes as an expansion, a Vishnu expansion, Narayan, Radha also accompanies him in the form of Lakshmi Devi. Because Radha is Anapayini. Anapayini means she who is never separated from Krishna. Maybe they're separated, but they're in constant thought of each other. The mood of separation, that is their union. Vipralamba. So Anapayini. Radha is never separated from Krishna. So when Krishna comes, Radha expands as a goddess of fortune. And that is Sita Devi. So Ram came and Sita came. Radha came in the form of Sita in the pastimes of Ramachandra. And together they perform pastimes to attract the living entities back to the spiritual world. This is the subject matter of Ramayana. If you read that Ramayana, you cannot help but be attracted to the pastimes of the Lord. There we find heroism, we find love, we find intrigue, we find politics. We find all the things that we try to find otherwise other places. But if you read Ramayana, Mahabharata, then all your curiosities, all your desires will be fulfilled. So you hear of the loving pastimes of Sitaram. It's the perfect, idyllic love story. Without any material impurities. It's what we like to hear, these type of stories, because love is something very central to our hearts. We're created to love and to be loved. Love is the essence of everything. If you have everything material but you have no love, you can't be happy. But if you have love and by destiny you're poverty stricken, you can still be happy. Because loving relationships are more important than any material commodity. Without it, our life is very dry. But even that, again, is a perverted reflection of the Adi-Ras, our original loving relationship with Krishna. The love we need. And we always want to hear about it. So many songs about it. But not this divine love. This is actually what we're hankering for, divine love. So when we hear the Ramayana and we hear about the transcendental nature of Ram and the transcendental nature of Sita and how there's no mundane loving relationship there like boy and girl in this world. It's not like that. The relationship between the Lord and his consorts is nothing mundane. How could it be? They have transcendental forms. They don't have material bodies which are the product of lusty desire. So how they can understand? How do they know? Of course they know, but they have spiritual bodies, spiritual senses, spiritual emotions. Just like, not a perfect analogy, but that is of young boys and girls before they reach puberty. They don't know what is sex desire because the body has not developed to that stage where when those desires become manifest as a result of one's previous lives. They don't know. It's the innocence of childhood. They relate like friends, but there's nothing sexual because the body has not developed in that way. That comes later in life, and one struggles the rest of one's life with that. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy in this world. So how could the Lord and his consorts be engaged in anything mundane because their bodies are purely spiritual? We should never think of the pastimes of Sita and Ram, Lakshmi Narayan, Radha and Krishna, to be anything mundane. They're all transcendental. Once, Uma, one name of Parvati, the wife of Shiva, saw Lord Shiva chanting and dancing in ecstasy. She said, Prabhu, what are you chanting? I am chanting the names of God. I'm chanting the names of Ram. So Uma said to her husband, Shiva, where I can see this Ram? Oh, Shiva said, right now he's in the Dandakaranya forest. So she went there by her mystic powers. She went in disguise form, just as Ram was looking for Sita. Sita had been stolen by Ravana. So he couldn't find her. So he was lamenting, he was crying in separation. So Uma came back to Kailash and said to Shiva, why are you so interested in this Ram? He's just lamenting like any mortal. And Shiva said, no, you don't understand. This is not lamentation. He's feeling some very deep spiritual emotions being separated from Sita. So Uma was trying to catch the point, but she said, I'll go back and look again and I'll see. So she went back and she assumed the form of Sita by her mystic potency and she hid behind a tree. And when Ram passed by, she stepped forward, but Ram didn't even notice her. Because he's only attracted by the original, true, genuine form of Sita Devi. So suddenly Uma realized he was God. Because he's only attracted the original, pure form of Sita. So she went back to Shiva, but when she approached him, she's the wife, Shiva addressed her as mother. Oh, Mother Uma. Why are you calling me mother? I'm your wife. Because you stood in front of my Lord as his wife. So therefore I'm calling you mother because you appeared like Sita, so Mother Sita. So Uma was so upset that her husband was calling her mother, not Devi, wife, that eventually she committed sati, thinking of Shiva, and took birth as the daughter of the Himalayas, Parvati. So she made the mistake of thinking that Ram was something material, but she could understand that he was completely transcendental. He could not be fooled. He was always attracted to his Ladini Shakti, internal pleasure potency. Goddess of fortune, Sita. So Sita and Ram pastimes are not mundane, they're the divine couple, and Sita's beauty is completely transcendental. Nevertheless, she attracts, it appears, that she attracts the attention of both the devotees and the non-devotees alike. The devotees appreciate Mother Sita for her chastity, her transcendental beauty, her virtues, but the demons only appreciate her beautiful form through their own lusty desires. It is said that a hungry tiger sees a woman as dinner. A lusty man sees a woman as an object of his enjoyment, and a saintly person sees all women except his own wife as mother. The different visions. The tiger is looking at the lady, the lusty man is looking at the lady, and the sadhu is looking at the lady, but they all see differently according to their consciousness. So when we hear about Sita, we become enlivened, and we want to chant her transcendental glories. But the demons, they cannot appreciate, they're not educated in transcendental knowledge. They think of the Lord as something mundane. They think of his consorts as something mundane. And thus the greatest demon that the world ever saw, Ravana, wanted Sita as his wife. That's how he saw the goddess of fortune. Oh, she will make a good wife for me. Hello? She's the goddess of fortune. It's a lusty man like you. So he arranged to kidnap her. Which he did. You know the story, how he was in, disguised himself as a sadhu, captured her in the forest, and take her to his kingdom, Lanka. So every night he would approach her, Ravana, to fulfill his lusty desires, but as hard as he could, he couldn't get her to surrender. He was unable to enjoy the goddess of fortune. Actually, we discussed a little bit this morning. Actually, it was Maya Sita. Not Maya in the sense of Maya we speak about being bad, but illusory Sita. Because no materialistic mortal man can touch the goddess of fortune. So when he actually stole her from the forest, Agnidev took the real Sita and hid her and produced the Maya Sita. So he took what was not the real Sita, he took away. And later on in the pastimes, when Ram wanted to prove the chastity of Sita, even after having been with Ravana and Lanka, she had to pass the ordeal of walking through fire, and if she was pure, she would be unaffected. So she agreed. She walked through the fire, and while she was walking through the fire, Agnidev returned the original Sita, took back the Maya Sita. So that gave comfort to the Vaishnavas hearing that she was never really captured by this rascal Ravana. But anyway, for instruction's sake, these things take place. So he tried every night to come and force her, but he could not do so. How is it that this madman, this tyrant, this asura, this demon, who can conquer even the devatas, couldn't force this young princess to fulfill his desires? She's not, demigods would oppose and lose, so what chance does she have? Well, Ravana had a curse on him. When he was a young man, he violated a young lady, and the sadhu, the sage, who was the father of that young lady, he cursed the young man, Ravana. Should you ever touch a woman without her permission, your head will split into 10,000 pieces. So he had this curse. So there's the goddess of fortune, but because she was not agreeing, of course, if he tried to forcibly impose himself, his head would split into 10,000 pieces. Now, in one sense, everyone in this material world is cursed in the same way. Because although we have money and riches, we can't be happy often because we're trying to enjoy the Sita or Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, without Narayan. People try as, I've traveled the world and I've seen the wealthiest, the riches, the kings, the queens, and the rock stars. I don't think I've ever spoken to one of them who said, Shantushti, I'm completely happy. Because the nature of material sense gratification is that the beggar is thinking, if I just had one more pound, I would be happy. But the billionaire is thinking, if I just had one more billion pounds, then I would be happy. This is the illusion of material life. It's like pouring kerosene on a fire. You think you're going to extinguish the fire with a liquid, but you better put water on it. If you try to extinguish the fire with kerosene, the fire will flame up even stronger. So when we try to enjoy in this world separate from Krishna, what happens is we don't extinguish the desire, maybe momentarily, the desire actually becomes stronger. Many people are very disappointed when they reach old age. They still have strong desires, if not stronger. They haven't been fulfilled. But the problem is you don't have a body by which you can try to fulfill those desires like you used to. You're old and decrepit. And the body, the old gray mare, just ain't what she used to be. And the senses and the mind and the intelligence are not capable of achieving the same sense gratification that you had when you were younger, but still unable to enjoy. Old age is a very humbling position. Although they try to hide the fact by looking like they're happy. This is the curse that we all have. We try to enjoy the material energy. We try to enjoy the opulence. Lakshmi Devi, Sita, they're worshipped in Vedic culture by some for opulence. And opulence doesn't just mean gold coins. Sometimes you see a poster in India, Lakshmi's there, and there's all these unlimited gold coins coming from her hand in a big pile on the ground. But Lakshmi also gives longevity, long life. She gives prosperity. She gives fame, recognition. All these things that Vaishnavas are not so attached to unless they can be used in Krishna's service. Na dhanam, na janam, na shundarim, kamicham, va jagadish kamay. So we try to enjoy, but there is a way you can have those things if you worship Narayan, because Narayan is the beloved of Lakshmi Devi. And if she sees you're serving her beloved Narayan, she'll be very happy to facilitate what you require. Not for devotees, not more than they require. But human life is not meant to be lived, Prabhupada said, in the conditions of cats and dogs. We can have nice things if we're using them in the service of the Lord. Or as Gandhi said, we should take according to our need, not according to our greed. And different varnas and different ashrams have different requirements. The requirements of a brahmachari are different than the requirements of a householder. Requirements of a household are different than the requirements of a sannyasi, one of the renounced order of life. The grihasthas may require much more facility for the purpose of raising their children nicely in Krishna consciousness. But to think that one can have those things and be satisfied without worshipping Narayan, no. The curse will fall upon you, that although you have it, you won't be able to enjoy it. If you think you're enjoying, it's all in your mind. This is the curse. So Ravana had this curse. He had the goddess of fortune in his hands, but he couldn't enjoy it because he was cursed by this age. But people of this world are in the same situation. They have these things. But sometimes those persons who are the most wealthy, the most famous, the most prestigious, they're the most miserable. They have a saying, it's lonely at the top. Everybody wants something from those big politicians, from those big rock stars. And very often, the most affluent societies are the ones where there's the highest rate of suicide. Sweden is one of the most prosperous countries in the world, but it has the highest suicide rate. So if the formula is the more you have, the happier you'll be, then how is it that they have the highest suicide rate? So this philosophy is not applicable, you know, millions of years ago. It's absolute truth. Relative truth means relative to the time, place, and circumstance. Absolute truth means it's good in the past, it's good in the present, it will also be good in the future. Absolute truth. So these pastimes are meant to be instructive. The Lord arranges these pastimes. We're not there, but we can hear about them later on and come to the same conclusion. I should serve Lakshmi Narayan. I should serve Sitaram. I should serve Radha and Krishna and be happy, because they're very benevolent masters. These are some lessons we can learn from Ramayana, from Mahabharata, from Srimad Bhagavatam. So eventually, of course, Sita was rescued by Ram himself, and Ram proved himself to be infinitely more powerful than the greatest materialist of all time, because he's Asam Urdhva. That's another definition of God. Asam Urdhva means no one is equal to him, and no one is greater than him. Even Ravana's worshipable deity, Shiva, could not protect him. Sometimes the demons, they worship Shiva because he's Ashutosh. He's easily pleased and he's easily displeased. You just take that red flower they have in India, I forget what it's called, and they use that in the worship of Shiva. If you say the nice Shiva prayers, he'll be pleased, give you some benediction. He awards those who worship him, he rewards them with their fulfillment of their material desires. That's why devotees don't worship Shiva as a demigod. We do worship Shiva as a devotee, because Bhagavatam says, Vaishnavanam yata shambhu. Of all the devotees, Shiva is the best. He's the best devotee, because he's always remembering Lord Shankarshan in his mind. And he takes on a very difficult service, the mode of ignorance. And all the ghosts and the bhutas and rakshasas, they're all attracted to him. What a service. Being surrounded by those type of people. But because he's Vaishnava, he gives his association, and they turn into Vaishnavas as well. So therefore, he's greatest devotee. Devotees distinguished from other classes of transcendentalists by his mood of compassion. We have many similarities with our brothers, the tyagis and the yogis and the rishis. But the distinguishing factor is the devotee's mood of compassion. As the Lord displays compassion, so do his sons and daughters. Like father, like son. Vaishnavas are always engaged in the welfare of other living entities. So we also worship Shiva. We have our Shivaratri. Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Charitamrita is full of pastimes of Mahaprabhu visiting Lord Shiva's temples, so many places. But we have the proper understanding. Shiva is also one of the five personalities who grants the Vaishnava entrance into Braj. You can't just go to Braj in a car or a train. You can go, but you may not be there unless your consciousness is correct. We enter into Braj, the real mood of Braj, service to Krishna, by the grace of Govardhan, Yamuna, Vrindadevi, Shiva, like this, these personalities. There are many prayers to them to allow us to enter into the mood of Vrindavan. So this is how we see Shiva. But he was worshipped by Ravana because he also fulfills these desires of these demoniac persons. So during the final battle where Ram was engaged in a fight with Ravana, Parvati was sitting on the lap of Shiva in the higher planetary system, and they were watching the battle. So Parvati says to Shiva, my dear husband, this Ravana, he's your great devotee. Why don't you save him from Ram? So Shiva said, what can I do? Raki Krishna Mari Ke, Mari Krishna Raki Ke. Krishna wants to kill someone, who can save him? And if Krishna wants to save someone, who can kill him? He is Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of God. Well, this pastime is there in the Puranas. So sometimes when I meet Shiv Bhaktas in South India, because there's always this debate going on, is Shiva supreme or is Vishnu supreme? There's even been wars in the past in India over, you know, who's supreme. And I sometimes tell this story to show that even Shiva could not protect Ravana from the hands of Swayam Bhagavan. Because Krishna, Ishwara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha, Nadir, Nadir Govinda Sarvakarana. The Lord is always the protector of his associates and his various devotees. And we can take lesson from this, that Krishna says, one who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. Although there's always competition between good and evil in the material world, transcendental goodness is supreme over all. It's most powerful. So therefore, a devotee who's serving the Lord in his mission, he never has to feel any fear. The Lord will always be there for his devotee, especially one who gives up his personal situation to serve the mission of the Lord. Obviously, the Lord gave up his favorable position in Vaikuntha and Goloka to come to this nasty world. Our Prabhupada left Vrindavan to come to the West. And he trained us in the same mood, that just as the Lord came in a mission and Prabhupada came in a mission, we are their followers, we are their descendants in a spiritual way. So we also have to take up this mission of protecting the pious, annihilating the miscreants. We don't actually do that, annihilate. We annihilate their demoniac mentality by the chanting of the holy names and by reestablishing religious principles by the wide distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books. It's the same history. It's the same. We're very fortunate to be part of this mission, which extends back even to the time of Lord Ramachandra. But in doing so, you may expect to meet opposing arguments, opposing elements, opposing people. Every preacher has his stories of going out and preaching, because Prabhupada told me personally one time, I came back from Harinam Sankirtan in Paris and with a group of Sankirtan devotees. So Prabhupada called us to his office. He wanted to know how the Sankirtan was that day. It was very personal and very sweet. So he asked me, he said, so how was the Harinam today? And I said, Prabhupada, it was somewhat difficult. And Prabhupada became very angry. He slammed his fist on the desk. He said, when did I ever say preaching was easy? And I went speechless. You never said. It's not easy. We are preaching to those who are adverse to Krishna. Bahir Mukha. They have turned their faces from God. See, but Krishna is very kind. He will reward you. Said, so, any stories? So we have Prabhupada. We were chanting in front of Gallery Lafayette, and one lady came in front of the kirtan party. We were chanting 2-3 hours in front of a big supermarket. And she came, and I was telling the story, Prabhupada, eyes got very wide. She came, and Prabhupada, she stood in front of the kirtan party and stuck her tongue out. Prabhupada said, no. I said, yes. Like this. I won't do it. I showed Prabhupada, no. And then I said, and then Prabhupada, she put her fingers in her ears. She couldn't hear the Maha Mantra. Oh. What did you do? What did I do? I didn't do anything, Prabhupada. What did you do? I just kept chanting Hare Krishna. What did you do? I didn't do anything. You should have gone up to her and pulled her fingers out of her ears and chanted very loudly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Krishna. That's a light story. All of us have experienced skinheads, neo-Nazis, governments, demoniac governments, laws passed against the Hare Krishna movement, bans, and even some places the movement has been ruled out of the law. So these are there. But a devotee never fears, because as is said in the Ramayana, Ram says, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it is my eternal principle that if any living entity takes shelter of me, even once saying, my Lord, I am yours, then I award that person all freedom from fear. to be servants of Ram isn't just having the deity in the home and Gopin Prasad and changing the dress. That's also service to Ram. But we have to follow in the footsteps. We can't imitate. We can't even imitate great devotees, what to speak of imitating the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But we can walk in their illustrious footsteps and carry on their mission and thus be recognized by them. It's like Krishna says to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, this battle's already won. By my desire, it's already won. It's already decided who will win. You simply fight on my behalf. And you take the credit. Of course, we don't want the credit. The only reward we want for our service is more service. That's what it's all about. Every day we're chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. What are we saying? Just a mantra, a mechanical mantra we're repeating for, in order to finish our rounds? That's a prayer of the heart. My dear Lord, my dear energy of the Lord, Srimati Radharani, please. Once again, engage me in your devotional service. And then the next beat, my dear Lord, my dear energy of the Lord, Ladini Shakti Sriradha, please, please reinstate me in that which I have lost for a very long time. Please give me service to your lotus feet. But what is the best service we can do? All services are equal, of course, in the eyes of the Lord, but there's perfect, there's more perfect, and there's most perfect. Just like there's Dwarka, there's Mathura, and there's Vrindavan. They're all transcendental abodes where the Lord resides with his liberated devotees. But there's a difference in the mellow, a difference in the mood of the bhav, of the Dwarka and to some extent Mathura, Aishwarya bhav, the mood of the servant and the master, awe and reverence. But Vrindavan is the intimate, loving relationships between Krishna and the Brajavasis, where they forget Krishna's God and Krishna forgets his God. Very nice, transcendental loving affairs. So all service is absolute, but there's perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. So in the Gita, Krishna says, there's none more dear to me than those who are preaching this message of the Gita. If you want to use your short lifetime, in your short lifetime, which is becoming shorter as time goes on. I mean, Kali Yuga, the duration of life is decreasing. And you already lived half your life, or one quarter of your life. Even if you're a guru kuli, even if you're a kuli, hey, you've already lost 30% of your life, one-third of your life. So if we want to perfect our lives, then our ears should perk up. There's no service dear to me, Krishna says, that those who are helping me preach this message of the Gita. And to each his own, everyone has a certain ability. Preaching can take variety of forms, even assisting the preaching. It's like you get the same benefit. It's like on Govardhan Parikrama, when the man, you see the villagers come, and the man does a Dandabhat Parikrama around Govardhan. It takes some time. I think Bibi Govinda Maharaj did it in 2.5 weeks, Madhava, Satyananda Swami. They were going fast. But Dandabhat, Parikrama, you see the villagers. The man does the bow down, he gets up, and when he bows down, the lady just touches his feet. She gets the same benefit. I was watching. The man is... the lady's just... she was on her cell phone. Really? But actually, she got the same benefit. So the Lord is so kind. Sankirtan means the complete glorification of the Lord. So you may have the frontliners, you may have the persons behind who are supporting the troops. No one can be a frontliner unless he has support. Much of the success of the Allied forces in World War II was because the women were working in the factories back in America, producing the ammunition, the guns, the tanks. It was not woman's work in those days, at least, but they did. And the boys could not have been successful. So, like that, everyone's effort, even just supporting, even just cooking, because Napoleon said an army runs on his stomach. So even those who cook for the devotees, the Sankirtan devotees, This is always a missionary movement. We should never let the missionary spirit die in ISKCON. ISKCON will die. That was the heartbeat of Srila Prabhupada. He came to spread the message of Lord Chaitanya. He came to spread the message of Lord Krishna. He came to spread the message of Lord Ram. Message is always the same, but according to time, place, and circumstances, there's a little adjustment in the Yuga Dharma, how it's performed, but essentially it's the same. So we want to be part of that mission of Lord Ram, so that the world can again experience what it's like to live under a king like Lord Ram. So let us serve the International Society for Krishna Consciousness with all our hearts and our souls, and thus be part of this eternal Leela of the Lord. These days are very potent. Ram Navami. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, holy days like Ekadasi and Janmashtami are the mothers of devotion for devotees who properly respect them. So to respect this day means to come and have Harikata, Ramkata, Krishnakata, Gorkata, to chant and dance in great ecstasy, and to actually relish a feast offered to Sitaram, Lakshman, Hanuman, to be conscious when we're taking that prasad. It's not just tasty food, it's mercy to eat it in that consciousness. Thus, advance in Krishna consciousness. And to, in a deeper sense, take up the will of the Lord, take up the mission of the Lord. As the Lord came, and servants have come, and Prabhupada has come. So we're their sons and daughters, and we must carry the tradition forward. And we must, in one way or another, assist in this paritranaya saranam vinashaya dadasvitam dharmasam sambhavami yuge. Don't let it die out. It may die out. I heard there's a prediction, Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement for 10,000 years. That's a long time now for us. But let's keep the ball rolling. Let's keep the missionary spirit going. On days like this, we can pray. Prabhupada told us one time in New York, he said, you cannot approach my spiritual master. He is such an important personality. You approach him through me. He said, but I give you permission. On his appearance day, you can directly ask him for some mercy. Of course, that's also Prabhupada giving his blessings, not going over. But I thought that was very interesting. And then Prabhupada said, the grandfather is sometimes more merciful than the father. So we can ask Lord Ram, we can ask the goddess of fortune, Sita, we can ask Lakshman, we can ask Hanuman, he's a favorite, to please bless us with service to the lotus feet, that we can continue their missionary movement in this world to protect the devotees, to uplift the devotees, to enliven the devotees, and dispel of these asuric demons, little Ravanas, little Hiranyakashipus. They can't compare, but they're also disturbance. There's also disturbance, and we can defeat them, not with gada and sword, and we can defeat them with the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And we can uphold Dharma by giving people knowledge. What is this great culture of Krishna consciousness? By the wide distribution of Srila Prabhupada. It shouldn't just be an historic phenomenon that books were distributed at a certain time in the history of the movement. Books should always be distributed. Kirtan parties should always be going out. Festivals should always be taking place. And innovative ways of preaching should also be going on. Prabhupada told us, tax your brains how to spread this movement. Now we're using the internet. And the second generation's coming up and will take over in a few years. And various opportunities will come to you that even we, the first generation, cannot even imagine now. But utilize it all. In the mission of Lord Ramachandra. Shri Ram Nomi Maha Mahotsava Ki Jai. Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Worldwide ISKCON Ki Jai. Oh, Premanande. I went a little bit. Ooh. I started late. And now, Mauro's going to come. Now His Holiness, Mali Maharaj, will come forward and continue the program. Hare Krishna.